You are listening to a sermon by Laura Spartak, recorded on Sunday, July 14th, 2019, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's an often heard insight that one cannot obtain happiness by chasing after it or experience joy by holding on to it with tightened fists and great determination. So if these experiences of human gladness cannot be obtained directly through effort or acts of will, I ask myself, what are the indirect ways or the indirections we can practice to know the emotional and experiential benefits of joy? My grandchildren all demonstrate the fleeting nature of emotional experiences of joy. And my six-year-old granddaughter summarized it especially well one day. Not on our staycation, but a bit earlier, as she moved from the laughing bliss of a backyard wading pool and ice cream cones into the tear-soaked tragedy of a sibling conflict over a coveted toy. She pronounced with great emotion, "This was the best day ever, and now it's the worst day ever." I wish I could have her here to demonstrate that sentence for you. She's quite a dramatic artist. None of today's lectionary texts directly address joy, as you may have noticed, wondering how in the world I got to this topic from those passages. Yet each one does offer hints. As I read through the texts a few weeks ago, wondering if they could lead me to a sermon topic today, these are the four meditations that came to me. And if you're familiar with the Lectio Divina style of reading, where one reads a passage and then reflects on the one thing that stood out for them, that's really what I've done in this address. So my first meditation is from Psalm 25:1 to 10, the directions of joy. And please note the S at the end of the word, direction. Psalm 25 seems at first to state the direction of joy. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful." Okay, that seems clear. But what stood out for me as I read this psalm was the word ways, the S at the end of the word, the S at the end of the word paths. It is plural. Is this about one clear direction? The way of the Lord apparently is multiple, or maybe it has forks in the road. In the evangelical Christian tradition, this metaphor has often been presented, this metaphor of the way, as a black and white choice. One road, there's a fork in the road. One leads to good, the other leads to God, the other leads to evil. But what if there are three or more forks in the road? Most choices that face us are not so clearly between good and evil. Those are actually the easy choices. Ethical dilemmas occur when we are faced with a choice between two goods, or even more difficult, two harms. So while we can read this psalm and celebrate its clear message that joy is found by following the ways of the Lord, we quickly realize we walk a life path that meanders and forks and at times seems to vanish into the undergrowth of the forest in indirections of unknown, surprising, and perhaps undesired destinations. Meditation 2, the otherness of joy. Deuteronomy 30, 9 to 16 also directs us to walk in the ways of the Lord. But what I noticed as I read this passage is its comment on the joy that God experiences. The Lord will again delight in you. This suggests that God finds joy in someone other, in us. If we as people created in the image of God are to know joy, is it also found in others or in some other one? Our natural inclination is to believe that if we practice good self-care, meet our needs, think positive thoughts about our identity, and love ourselves, we will be happy. And while this good advice often does prove true to some extent, God's experience of finding delight in us invites us to consider the indirection of joy found in meeting the needs of others before our own, thinking well of others, even when we're tempted by jealousy or envy, and caring for others who, by our estimation, may not deserve it, as the more certain path to joy. Meditation 3, the paradox of joy. Brené Brown, in her well-known YouTube video on vulnerability, observes that when we do not find the courage to be emotionally vulnerable, but instead numb the hard emotions of fear, anxiety, anger, and pain, we also unwittingly numb all our emotional capacity for joy. In the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke, only the Samaritan is noted to have an emotional response to the beaten man on the path. We are told, when he saw him, he took pity on him. We feel pity as an emotion. And in this account, that emotion of pity is immediately translated into the specific and meaningful actions of caring that were undertaken. The Samaritan chose to feel the pain of another and then demonstrated unself-care over self-preserving care. There's a paradox here in that actions taken on the behalf of others lead to emotions that may not initially be or emerge from ones of joy, and yet they create a pathway for joyful experiences to be known. I'm only guessing, but my inclination is to believe that the Samaritan was someone who both cried and laughed more easily than the others who passed by. Perhaps the Samaritan helped because he'd been helped. Perhaps he was grateful and was paying it forward. At times one notices that it is not happy people who are grateful, but grateful people who are happy. Whatever the reason for his choice to care for another, I suspect he knew joy sooner than those who preserved their emotional purity. This paradox of unself-care as a wellspring of joy is a deep mystery, one we are often reluctant to trust. We can easily lack the courage for acts of involvement and emotional investment in the earthy pains and hurts of others. And so we fearfully hang on to our seeds of joy and never let them fall into the ground to die and bear fruit. Meditation 4, the communion of joy. The hymn that is Colossians 1, 3 to 14 sings of the anticipated joy of the future, where we will, quote, share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Some of us first heard the word share as an unwelcome parental instruction to give up a toy we were playing with for the benefit of a younger sibling. We are not born wanting to share anything. The joy of community is a learned experience, and the gift of spiritual wisdom and understanding that the Apostle Paul prays the church will receive comes to us slowly. We do not usually move directly from our initial individual experience of belief into the glory of God's presence. Most of us must first pass through the church, the body of Christ, God's kingdom on earth, the very place where the indirection of joy is often most keenly resented. And we complain loudly that this shouldn't be, when instead of joy, comfort, and love, we find conflict, animosity, muddled theology, hidden agendas of power, in a word, sin. Wasn't Christian community supposed to be better than this? Despite the already of salvation, we are often overwhelmed with the burdens of the not yet, as we await the arrival of God's kingdom on earth. This is the chronological indirection of joy. Much in the gospel message calls us to look to the future for the fulfillment of a community of joy, where we will stand before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, together, reconciled, and in communion. Very much more than these four meditations could be said about a biblical understanding of joy. As you noted, few of the passages I've reflected on even mention the word joy. And interestingly, the word joy appears 242 times in the NIV, 192 times in the King James Version, and only 124 times in the Message. Half as many times as the NIV. What was Eugene thinking? This large variation in the translated English use of the word hints that we cannot assume we know what we are talking about by parsing the word, or that we all mean the same thing when we use the word. We seek the true meaning and path to joy, but many languages are spoken along this path. Languages of power, control, manipulation, survival, as well as the languages of love, health, and a common good for human society. What is it we're seeking? What is it we need to find? We're given hints in this great treasure hunt as we read the biblical story. Words such as sharing, inheritance, care for, die to, communion, suffer with, do unto others, love, forgive, are found along this path. Words that are paradoxical, puzzling, sometimes even offensive. Some seem obvious, yet we struggle to apply them. And some are seemingly easy, yet in our attempts to practice them, they leave us feeling unskilled and naive. Perhaps the purpose of this biblical indirection, this inability to achieve and sustain joy, is to redirect us, to turn us away from our natural inclinations, to reset our compass away from what we want towards God, seeking to find the character of God, to hear the promptings of the Spirit, and to know the love of Jesus. The hymns we sang, 510 and 512, if you have a chance, go back and look at the words. I couldn't believe Angela picked them. I didn't know either of them, and I didn't recommend any of the hymns, but they speak to this beautifully. Following this indirection leads us towards the greatest paradox of joy in all of history. the story that finds its climax in Good Friday and the cross on which a crucified Messiah hangs. Jesus extends his arms on the cross, feeling forsaken yet still reaching towards the God of love, calling out to his Father with his last breath. And we're invited to have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This frightening invitation feels very, very far from joy. Obedience to death? Where can that lead? Words fail at this point, as does comprehension and reason. The word resurrection actually describes something that no one ever believed to occur. Everyone in the ancient world knew dead people stayed dead. No one believed that resurrection happened. It was something that didn't happen. We have only little capacity to appreciate the joy of resurrection that we read of in our gospel. Often we hear the word merely as a theological position that's debated and defined, argued over, and explained into seeming irrelevance. We so easily fail to hear the music of the joy, the hallelujah, the trumpet blast of proclamation that calls us into this great glory. We are called to joy through these most incredible paradoxes and indirections for a purpose. The purpose of God who delights in us is this: that like Jesus, we and all the rest of fallen and wounded creation will, with a great upheaval of joy, move from our worst day ever into our best day ever. That eighth day of creation, where death will be no more and joy will be fully known.